Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on our Gospel reading from Luke chapter 4. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just as you sent your Holy Spirit to our Lord Jesus in the wilderness to strengthen him and to help him resist temptation, so send us that same Holy Spirit today as we meditate on your word and speak it into our hearts and into our minds. Into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nowadays, when people think of temptation, they tend to think of that little voice inside their head trying to get them to eat that second or third or fourth bit of chocolate that's in the fridge. Is that all temptation really is? Nowadays, when people think of temptation, their minds might go to a reality TV show like The Biggest Loser, and a group of contestants in a room with a table full of treats and buns and biscuits and cakes. I love that table. Don't like the show very much, but I like the table. And the people are trying to be tempted to see whether they'll take something from that table. Is that what temptation is? Is that all temptation is? I think the Bible, and especially Luke chapter 4, would suggest that temptation is something more deep, more dangerous, more profound, more spiritually significant than just that. We're told that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. You know, the Bible never argues for the existence of the devil, it just presents it. There it is. It presumes it, and then it goes to work to describe to us what the devil does, how the devil acts. So that's what I want us to focus on today as well. I want to pick up four little ways, four points at which the devil tries to tempt us, tries to get into our lives, get a foothold in our lives. So the four ways are our worth, our weakness, our strength, and our scriptures. Our worth, our weakness, our strength, and our scriptures. Firstly, our worth. Jesus has just been baptized, right, in the River Jordan. Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice comes from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." You can't get a much better affirmation of someone's worth than that. God saying, "This is my Son, I love him, I am pleased with him." Immediately after that, Jesus is thrust out into the wilderness to face his greatest time of trial. Interesting that these two things happen back to back. Now, the first thing the devil tries to do is undermine everything God has just done in that baptism. "If you are the Son of God," he says, "then let's see what you can do. Let's see what you can do. If you are the Son of God." Notice how the devil tries to sow these seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind. If that's who God says you are, if that's who you really think you are, then let's put it to the test. Let's see what you're capable of. Everything God wants us to trust, everything God wants us to hold on to so firmly, the devil wants to undermine and have us questioning and second-guessing in our lives. You know how it works, right? You know how it works. You know the sorts of things he says to you. If you are a Christian, a real Christian, not just one of those pretending ones, if you're one of those real Christians, if God really loves you, why do you have so many questions, doubts in your faith life? Why do you have so much conflict in your personal life? Why do you have a lack of satisfaction in your work life? If you're a Christian, a real Christian, wouldn't you be able to rise above those things, solve the problems that come up, answer the questions? Wouldn't it be so much easier if you really are who God says you are and who you say you are? This is how the devil works, getting us to question, getting us to undermine the things that God says to us in his word. What he wants us to think is, well, if I can't and if I don't, then maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not who God says I am. This is why Martin Luther was so adamant that we hold on to our baptism as the basis of our worth and our Christian identity, that we cling on to it. Why? Because it's such a historical, objective, external, concrete fact in our lives that we can look to and say, but look, God made me his child. God declared his love for me. God gave me my worth. And so we can hold on to that. And Luther often did when he was being badgered by the devil, which happened a lot. He would say, I am baptized. I am baptized. Leave me alone. I know who I am. I know to whom I belong. I am safe, secure in my worth, in my identity. And so Luther often drew on the power of his baptism. You know, a lot else changes throughout our lives. Our thoughts, our questions, our doubts, our difficulties, our feelings about the faith and many other things. But that remains constant. So Luther says, grab onto it, hold onto it as the basis for your worth. The devil doesn't get Jesus at that point, so he moves on. Moves from worth to weakness. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Why? Jesus is famished, right? He hasn't been eating. So this is his weak point. This is his vulnerable point. And so this is where the devil narrows in, zones in on, right? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows that Jesus is hungry. But it's not really about the food. It's not really about the food. Any step the devil can get us to take away from God is a worthwhile step in his mind. And so if he can get Jesus on this point, so be it. If he can get him on his weakness, in his vulnerability, so be it. So what's our weakness? What's your weakness? What are your vulnerable points? It's good for us to be aware of them. For some of us, it might be food, or it might be drink. Or it might be something else. It might be our technology, right? A good modern weakness that many of us have. And just think about how quickly the devil can make us see things that we can't unsee or say things that we can't unsay. For some of us, this is a weakness or a vulnerable point. And there are many others. We could go through a list. Pornography, the statistics are just alarming. Gambling, a bad temper. Look, the devil doesn't care. He's not choosy. Whatever it is, he'll take it. Because if it's a point of vulnerability, then he's right there to try to take advantage of it in our lives. A single step away from God, as far as he's concerned, is a step in the right direction. So know your weaknesses. Know your points of vulnerability. We all have them. It's not like some of us are exempt from them and others have them. We all have them. But know what yours are. Know the points at which he tries to get you. Know the points at which you must stand firm. Jesus responds, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." In other words, these things don't ultimately satisfy us. They don't ultimately deliver what they promise. They don't give us what they say they're going to give us. They just bring more emptiness and more struggle. God, on the other hand, does give what he promises to give. And so when we come to him for help, he says, I will help you. When we come to him for strength, he says, I will strengthen you. Now, the ways he does that are different, and there's lots of different channels for finding help with different kinds of temptations. And they are spiritual things, you know, knowing our Bibles and reading them and prayer and getting help from other Christians, but they're secular things as well, like professionals out in the world who specialize in different things and can help us in different things. And God works through all of that. Right? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Use any channel to help, right? Because any help is the help of God. Put on the whole armor of God. He goes on, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So often we think it is. We think that's the struggle. He says it's not. It's against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. So don't let him in. Know your weaknesses. Know your points of vulnerability. And don't let him in. Because he doesn't miss many opportunities. The third place is a surprising place, especially given the first two places. And that is our strengths. Our strong points. The things we do well at, the things we're good at, the things we're happy about. Why are these points of temptation? What the devil does with Jesus, he leaves the bread, he goes on to the kingdoms of the world. In other words, Jesus, you came to win the world, right? That's what you're here for. That's your mission. That's your goal. Here it is, and you can have it. Forget about the hard work. Forget about the suffering. Forget about the cross. Just here it is on a silver platter. It's all yours if you'll bow down and worship me. Of course, Jesus doesn't. Jesus won't. It's written, he says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. First commandment. Jesus knows his catechism, right? He's been to confirmation or something, okay? He knows what's core and he stands on that strong foundation. Now, when things are going well for us, when things are going well, when we're on top of our game, we're feeling good about life, life's good, work's good, family's good, just everything's falling into place for us, that is a point of temptation. Why? Because what the devil says to us in those times is, well, what on earth do you need God for? Why do you need the church? Why do you need anyone? You seem to have it pretty well sorted out. And so we start to believe those voices. And that's a danger, of course. Paul writes, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, the high places are also slippery places. Because we start to believe it. We become proud. We become self-assured. We think we don't really need his help. Maybe we don't really need anyone's help. And so there's a danger there at those high places in our lives. You just ask any politician, any celebrity, any church leader, any community leader who has fallen from grace, from one of those high roles or high positions, how easily it happens. I think part of the reason is that people in those roles are tempted to think like that Pharisee in the temple thought, thank God that I'm not like these other people. Thank God that I'm not like that tax collector. Thank God that I've got my stuff together, even though everyone else doesn't seem to. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, says Paul. So those are the first three. What's the fourth place he attacks? Okay, let's say we know our worth and we feel pretty secure in it. We know that we're baptized and that God loves us and we're his child and we're confident in that. Let's say that we acknowledge our weaknesses. We know what they are, our points of vulnerability, and we own up to them and face up to them and get help for them. Good. Let's say that we're careful in our strong points. When we're feeling on top of the world, that we do take care not to become full of pride and things like that. Where does the devil go next? Well, according to the reading, the devil goes to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Why? This has been Jesus' foundation the whole way through, right? Every time the devil comes at him, he replies with a passage of Scripture. This seems to be Jesus' foundation. This is his strong point. This is what he's holding on to. And so the devil says, okay, let's talk about Scripture. He takes him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. The devil wants is he wants us to question the goodness of God and to doubt the word of God. If he can succeed in those two things, he is well on his way. Questioning the goodness of God, doubting the word of God. It's what he does. Look at the Garden of Eden. It's the first thing that's recorded of him that he ever did is to say, did God really say that you're not supposed to eat that fruit? Why would God say that? Why would he not want something good for you? Maybe he doesn't really love you. Maybe he doesn't really care about you. And you see how it works. He undermines the goodness of God and he's got us doubting the word of God, and all of a sudden the foundation of our Christian life is falling away. So how does Jesus respond? He says, it is also said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, you can question him and you can tell him what you really think about things and you can even get angry at him. That happens a lot in the Bible. But don't, Jesus says, put him to the test. In other words, don't try to force his hand. Don't think that you can take his position because you're not qualified for it. Right? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Martin Luther says that it's only through our trials and our temptations that we begin to learn and understand and experience how right, how true, how sweet, how lovely, how mighty, and how comforting the Word of God is. It is wisdom beyond all wisdom. It's only in our trials, it's only through our temptations that we begin to learn that. So the lesson could be coming out of this, well, why don't you just do what Jesus did? Right? Pray more, know your Bible more, and you'll be able to face the temptations. There's a truth in that. That's a good road to walk. But the problem is it doesn't work for us. We still fall. We still give in. We still don't stand strong, even when we know we should. The problem is it doesn't work for us. Now, does that mean at that point that all bets are off, that our worth falls away, that our weakness becomes everything, that our strengths desert us? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. The critical lesson in this text is not just be like him, but stand with him. Be found in him. Be baptized in him. Trust him. He didn't just resist this temptation like you. He resisted this temptation for you. He went through that for you. Not so that you can try to emulate him, which of course he wants, but so that even when you don't emulate him, he doesn't desert you. That's the love of God and the grace of God in your life. Jesus resists the devil. Jesus overcomes him. And finally, on the cross, Jesus defeats him. And so Luther goes on to say, the enemy that you still battle with is baffled and disarmed. He's not the force he once was. His power is fading. His control on this world has been broken. So we read this in Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we probably don't give a lot of thought to the devil in our day-to-day lives and what he's up to. We thank you for giving us passages like this in Scripture so that we can be more aware of the way he works, so that we can be more ready to resist him. Lord, we pray that you keep us secure in the knowledge that we are your children and that we have imminent worth in your eyes. We pray that you help us in our weaknesses and our vulnerable points, because we all have them. We pray that you help us in them. We pray that in our strengths and when things are going well for us, we give thanks to you, but we also take care. And we pray that ultimately we receive through your scriptures, your word, the knowledge of your grace and mercy and peace, and that we dwell every day in the joy of that reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.